Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 16. I'd like us to read first four verses.
Let's read.
The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him, that is the Lord Jesus, that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. This is the short passage that I wanted us to read for the beginning of our meditation today. And now let us take a moment for a prayer to the Lord for his guidance and protection. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this moment around thy holy word. We thank thee, O Lord, and we praise thee for this bread of heaven that thou hast given us. And we also help, O Heavenly Father, that thou bless and break this bread of heaven to us as thou didst when thou wast feeding the multitudes of people, as thou didst when thou wast feeding Elijah the prophet all alone in the wilderness. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou give us an open mind and heart to understand the scripture today. We pray, O Lord, that thou give us a humble heart, that in meekness, with a godly attitude, we approach thy throne of grace in our prayers, in our praises and thanksgiving, and now as we look into thy holy word, that we may understand thy word as the word of God. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we just read these verses, and we pray that thou reveal to us not only how did thy words apply to the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were enemies to one another and yet together united enemies to the gospel. We pray that thou reveal to us how would these words apply to us today. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, are we also hypocrites? Look into our hearts, O Lord. Thou seest and knowest everything. Help us not to be ignorant, and help us even more not to be intentionally ignorant, not to ignore thy truth and not to turn away from thee, not to come unto thee with argument. Help us not to put ourselves above thee and to test thee, and to ask that thou give us a sign of our design. But help us, O Lord, that we accept the sign of the prophet Jonah to the Ninevites. For greater than Jonah thou hast sent to us. O grant us to bow down with confession, to lower ourselves, admitting that we of ourselves are nothing, and that all the goodness and grace of thine cometh from thee. Thou art the Father of light and truth, and there is no darkness, no shadow of changing in thee. Thou art perfect in all thy ways, O Lord. Help us to grow toward perfection in our weak faith, O God. Make us strong in faith. Thou cast out all doubts and fears, all wavering. Root out all compromises with sin, and grant us that pure and holy heavenly love. Love that loves sinner and hates sin. Help us, O Heavenly Father, that by thy word And in true godliness, we minister to one another and reach out to the others. Make us a living testimony of Thy grace, transforming former sinners into the future heirs of the heavenly kingdom. O Lord, grant us the token of that inheritance today. Teach us to walk in godliness, in sincerity, in honesty, with godly reverence toward Thy holy word, in full and hearty obedience to Thy will. Lord, we pray for this blessing. We pray for this abundance of Thy grace for us gathered here and for many others scattered all over the face of the earth, wherever there be two or three, or maybe even one alone, wherever there is a soul calling upon Thy holy name from the heart. O Lord, may the shower of Thy blessing fall upon Thy flock, upon Thy children, upon Thy fields, where the good word of Thine, the seed of life everlasting, has been sown. Bless Thy word in our hearts. Multiply the message of the gospel. And Thou, O Lord, multiply the fruits of Thy Spirit, that the name of Christ be exalted, that Thy children be united in the Spirit of Christ, and Thy people delivered from the oppression of sin and iniquity, that Thy will be done, and Thy holy name glorified. Amen. Just recently, I somehow got across a taped message about hypocrisy, about hypocrites. And the explanation in that message was that hypocrites is the name, Greek name for actors. Hypocritas means the people with masks. They know, they intentionally, consciously, deliberately show something that they are not. They know they are not the mask, but they show the mask. They hide what is behind the mask. I have no way of testing that, or at least I didn't take time to check. Maybe in the Strong's Concordance we have that word translated from Greek to English, and we could check if that is true. I hope it is, because that explanation agrees with what we see, with the scenario, with the situation that we find here. When the Lord says, "O ye hypocrites," He appears to be saying, you don't want to change your inside, you want to change your face, you want to look in the sight of the people something that you are not. Well, from time to time, I have met some people that were so weak that they try to appear worse than what they are. A man from a decent family, surrounded by the people that are, you know, using street jargon or manners that are really bad, and he is one alone, and he feels more comfortable if he joins and blends with their bad behavior rather than to keep his better manners and better standards that he has been raised with. That's also hypocrisy. Sometimes it can be from fear. If you remember, Peter went into the palace of the high priest to see what's going to happen in the end with the Lord Jesus. And some of the people there recognized Peter and said, you are his disciple too. And he said, no, I'm not. That's also hypocrisy, but that's from fear. Well, maybe that's not as bad. Maybe it's just as bad as the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They had some fears too. They were afraid that the people will listen to that prophet of Nazareth and will not listen to them, and who is going to admire them, who is going to reverence them, and that's what they lived for, to enjoy the honor of the people. Well, I'd like us to look into these verses and try to understand what really the Lord said and why did he say it. First, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were two parties, two groups, and they were much more in opposition and much more enemies of one another than Democrats and Republicans in America, or they were more enemies than any other political or religious groups that made a coalition government. They just could not make a coalition. They could not agree in anything. And here they are together. When they sensed some higher and stronger power coming from God against their lies, their hypocrisy, their deception, they quickly unite. They're still enemies to one another, but they are united together against the prophet of Nazareth, against the gospel. And now they appear like a united front before the people. All our rulers, all our leaders, they're all against Jesus of Nazareth. So that is supposed to convince the general population or the ignorant, uneducated people. And when I say ignorant and uneducated, I don't mean that as one. I say either ignorant or uneducated, because there were uneducated people that were not nearly as ignorant as the educated Pharisees and Sadducees. Education does not always go along with real knowledge. It can be, but it does not always. Rather, the contemporary education nowadays is often very much against the true knowledge and true understanding of God's will. On the other hand, I would like to repeat something that I mentioned not very long ago, that the true science, the real science, is godly. It's not against the will of God. Real laws of mathematics and physics and chemistry and so on, they are created by God. And the true education that gives true knowledge is godly, not godless. However, we can go to an extreme in gaining education, and more education. That's what the Pharisees did. They were highly educated, and yet no healthy, sound application of godliness in their daily walk. It was all for the appearance, all for the honor in this world, or in their world. They did not strive, it appears to me, you might look into that and find better from the scripture, but to me it seemed to be the case that Pharisees did not care for the honor of the Romans or Greek people, but only from the Jews, the Hebrews. We want that people to honor us and to really keep us highly esteemed. Well, now, wait a minute. If we belong to a church, to a group, to a larger family, and if our endeavor and our goal is to gain their high esteem, is that Pharisaic? Is that hypocrisy? Could it be? Let's think about that. You know? Maybe there is something hiding in our heart, in our mind, some attitude, some way of thinking that is hypocrisy before the Lord, and yet we come to Him and worship Him with our lips instead of our hearts. It's very important. It's very important. It's so much important that the end of one and the end of the other is so different, like paradise and hell. So they come to him and they say, "We want a sign from heaven." Or, how did they say it? Let me read that again. Tempting that he would show them a sign from heaven. Yes, they wanted a sign from heaven. You see, what they had until that time, dead raised, lame healed, lepers cleansed, blind received their vision, and now they say, "No, that's all on earth. Now we want a sign from heaven." Well, why didn't they try to make some sign on earth themselves? Why they don't open the eyes of the blind? Why they don't preach the gospel to the poor and so on. No, they don't do any of that. They only want to test this Jesus of Nazareth. What did they do? They made a committee, to use modern English. They made a group of people themselves. We are the highest forum and we are qualified to qualify all the others, to test all the others. We are the holy ones, the right ones, the official guardians of the will of God. Not even God knows what he wills. We only know. Something like that. And now they are going to test. But they don't really want to test. That's another lie, another hypocrisy. They want to disqualify and discredit. They look for something that they can use against this Jesus of Nazareth. They don't want a sign. They are looking for an occasion to accuse, to discredit, to murder. Actually, to murder. They are already oriented. We are in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Saint Matthew, and they already have been enemies for a number of chapters, so to say. That means they are steadily aiming toward not only total confrontation, they already have that, but toward the final battle. We have to destroy this Jesus of Nazareth and to silence the teaching of the Gospel. Please pardon me, I have some difficulty, some throat problem and so on. I hope not to pass it on to you. So they ask for a sign from heaven, and maybe if he gives them a sign that will prove that he has the higher power, that can be used in an accusation as if he is preparing an insurrection against the power of Roman emperor, against the authority of Pilate, or against Herod the king, and so on. That's their aim. Actually, so far, they don't care for Pilate, they don't care for Herod, they don't care for Caesar, emperor. They only care for their own interest, their own goal, and that is to exploit the people, to keep them in ignorance, to keep deceiving the people, and pretending, acting as holy people, as the leaders that declare the word of God. So the Lord answered to them and said, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. What did they say? They learned through experience. They learned that the evening sky, in a way, will foretell the weather that night. And the morning sky will give us some indication what kind of weather we can expect that day. In some languages there are proverbs, sayings, that say that a day is known by its morning. You see. And that's not only Hebrew, that's in other nations and civilizations. How did they learn that? By observing. They see it happen once, it happened twice, it happened many times, so probably that's what's going to happen. And there could have been some sudden changes and some exceptions to that rule, but in general that's the rule. So they could rely on that. That was more than no information or no prediction at all. For those that work outside with the cattle or in the fields, it was helpful to know what kind of weather they are going to expect that day or that night. So by experience they learned that they can predict at least for a few hours ahead. And that would give them time to prepare. If they see something in the sky that will indicate soon change in the weather, if the weather is going to turn into a storm, for example, they are going to take care to secure their cattle or their crop or whatever. You know. And there's nothing bad in that. It's all right. I don't think it's sinful. I don't think it's against the will of the Lord. They used the signs that God gave them, and that helped them to predict the weather. Why are they hypocrites? It's not because of knowing the signs of the time that they knew, but because of rejecting and ignoring the signs that they should have known. For example, this is the first book of the so-called New Testament, Matthew. Okay, let's turn to the first chapter of Matthew, and then look at the rest of the scripture that is ahead of us. You see how much is here? All these books of the Old Testament. All these books. In every book we find a prophecy, a promise, a testimony that the Messiah is coming. In every book we find prophecies, long term and short term. In every prophetic books, the prophets are confronting the people with their sins and inviting them to repent and turn to the Lord. Almost without exception, all the prophetic books are preaching to the people and foretelling what's going to happen. If you turn to the Lord will bless you. If you turn away from the Lord, or you did turn away from the Lord, so you are on the way that leads into destruction. It's going to be an awful end of that path that you have chosen. That's the message of the prophets. And the same message brought John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers, they knew the scripture, they knew what happened to those that disobeyed the will of God, and they still do it. And these are hypocrites. They pretend that they are godly, actually they hate God. Well, what else is here? The Lord says, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky. Can't you discern the signs of the times? Well, now let's question our position. Can we predict the weather? Well, somewhat. We lived here for a few years and now we know the pattern. There are quite a few exceptions, but general pattern is the same. Then we also can discern the signs of the weather. Did we learn other things? We learned to read, to write. We learned basic math, and some learn more. We know how to drive our cars, don't we? Most of us. We know how to use our tools. How much time we took to learn all of that. Now compare that with the time that we use to learn the scripture. Now what is more important? To work and earn the bread for this temporary life? Or to know the bread of life that is for eternity? Well, we know that we have to work. And we know that we have to eat and drink and to rest. And all of that is not necessarily sinful if it's used in a godly manner, godly way, or for godly purpose. Very well. When we take time to read the scripture, are we falling asleep? Do we find it really as interesting, as attractive, as overwhelming as the things that bring immediate gain when you get a new car? You get into the car and you say, oh, I want to see the details, and then you yawn and fall asleep in the seat. No. So maybe, could it be? Is that offensive if I say it? Maybe we are hypocrites. Maybe we are not as honest with the Lord as we should be. So when I take the Bible and I feel that, well, I should get ready for that meeting tomorrow or the day after tomorrow or at the end of the week, depend what day of the week I took the book, hopefully every day. But let's say I take the book and I start reading and, oh, I know all of that. Oh, I talked about that so many times and really Nothing new for me, nothing new for those that will listen and so on. It's kind of boring. It's the time for repentance. Get on my knees and cry to the Lord, Lord, take off my mask from my heart and my face. I lack the godliness I need. Here am I before the table of the Lord, and the bread of heaven is placed on that table, and there is abundance of grace, and yet my heart is not here. You see? That's why the Lord gave us that story. I know why. Or we might perceive why He told that these words to the Pharisees and the scribes. And we can't even understand why He said these words in public. It seemed to be that there were other people. But why did He have that recorded for us? Because the same enemy that was theirs, their God, by the way, He told them that. Your father is the devil, Satan, and you are the children of Satan. The same enemy is our enemy also. And we are the people of the same flesh and blood. Oh, somebody might say, oh, no, I'm not Hebrew. Well, your problem. Hebrews had better blood than any other people. I'm not Hebrew. I don't know if any of you is. And I don't mean to put down anybody. And the blood and flesh does not mean much to the Lord anymore. You know, the faith and obedience is much more important than flesh and blood. But the same enemy is ours. And the same human sinful nature is ours. And the same world of sin and iniquity around us is that was in their ways. As a matter of fact, in this country, the culture, the manner, the way of thinking and behaving is very much following the pattern of old ancient Greece and Rome. Same immorality, same degradation, same struggle for now. I want all the pleasures, I want all the enjoyment, and all of them sinful and ugly and nasty. Now. And they don't care if tomorrow they're going to destroy their own health or their own earthly future, let alone eternal future. Same pretense that the Romans had. They offered sacrifices to their gods, and in their private conversation they said, well, who knows, maybe there is one of those gods, maybe none is there, we don't even know. They didn't appear to us for so long, they didn't do anything, so who cares. But I offered that sacrifice just in case there is an Athena or Mars or Jupiter or Zeus or whatever, you know. That was hypocrisy. I mean, that's playing double way, you know. Same thing nowadays. The national leaders do that. They give their speeches and in the end they have a few words. Just mention the name of God. Not because they think about God, but because they think about the people that might be paying attention to mentioning the name of God, so we want them to support us. Hypocrisy. Corruption. And that's, I believe, that's why the Lord commanded by His Spirit to the apostles to record this event for us, that we would test ourselves and see, are we hypocrites or are we the people of God? Very, very important. So, what He told them, oh ye hypocrites, a wicked and adulterous generation is asking for a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto this generation but the sign of the prophet Jonas. As Jonas was a sign to the Ninevites, so is the Son of Man the sign to that generation. By the way, we are still the same generation. One generation since the coming of the Lord until He come again. There are not more dispensations, even though some people try to divide it and make some excuses or some exclusion of some parts of the New Testament scriptures, you know, just somehow to silence their own conscience and fear that God is going to judge and condemn their unbelief. And what was the sign? What kind of a sign Jonas was to the Ninevites? The prophet Jonah went through the city of Nineveh. Well, first, one other question. The prophet Jonah did not want to go to the city of Nineveh. He fled from the Lord. Imagine that kind of a prophet that believes that he can flee from the Lord. We are not as much prophets as Jonah was. God did not talk to any one of us, as far as I am aware, in the way he talked to Jonah. Well, he talked to us in a greater way, but we might have ignored that. I don't know. It's good to look into that. To Jonah, God spake with a few words. Jonah, get up. Go to Nineveh and preach the words that I will tell you. That's all. Look how many words God gave to us. Look how many books. That's all to us. Want to go and preach God's word to the Gentile people, to the idol worshippers, to the people that were polluted in their sins. We don't do that anymore, do we? We read the word of God and we stay where we are and we do nothing about that. Is that hypocrisy? What else? Well, Jonah fled away, he didn't want to go, and the Lord gave him a lot of trouble, didn't he? First there was a tempest, and Jonah was asleep. In that, I think Jonah was, at least in that, he was far ahead of me. I don't know about each one of you, but when I know something is wrong, I cannot sleep. Jonah went and slept in the ship, and the ship is just about to capsize because of the waves and tempest, and Jonah was hard asleep. I wonder if he used some sleeping pills or something. How did he manage to sleep? Amazing. Oh, by the way, this is not just a joke. The ancient civilization, they had quite a few drugs that they used, and there are even some proofs of that in the archaeological excavations. They used some kind of medicine, and maybe they were even in some things ahead of us today. But in any case, there is Jonah, and he is fast asleep, and the shipmaster, or the captain of the ship, the person in charge, came and woke him up and said, "What are you doing? You sleep? We are fighting for our lives. Get up and call on the name of the Lord thy God." Oh no, no, don't tell me that. Jonah doesn't want to hear about God. He's running away from him. And then the people said, "What shall we do? It's obvious that some higher power is against us, against our ship, because the tempest is around the ship. Not in the sky, not far away, not around, but just here where we are." And they tried to use their oars to paddle to get to the shore, but they could not. They just had to do something or die right there where they are. And they say, "Well, let's cast lots." Today the people would say, "Yeah, let's flip the coin, you know, and see who is the reason why this happened to us." And so they cast lot, and what happened? It fell right on Jonah. And they all turned to him and say, "You are the problem. You are the troublemaker. Who are you?" And he said, "I'm a Hebrew." And look what he said. "I worship the God of heaven." And actually he was running away. He didn't worship. He was running away. But because that is his religion, that is his upbringing, that was his life until that time, he says, "That's what I am." As if one of us would say, "I'm a Christian, but right now I kind of contemplate a murder. I want to destroy 120,000 more people in Nineveh just because I hate to tell them the word of God." That's what he was doing. God sent him to save these people.
and he turned away. And so they say, what shall we do? When they heard about the God of Hebrews, you know, these civilizations still knew that the God of Hebrews destroyed the land of Egypt. He destroyed a great civilization economically, and then he destroyed them militarily in the Red Sea. These people knew many things that God of heaven did. The God of Hebrews was a dread to the worshippers of idols. And if they saw a sign of that God doing something with them, they were scared. And so they say, what shall we do? And Jonah, look at that. Jonah was an honest man. He was not nearly as much a hypocrite as the Pharisees and Sadducees and, well, I don't know, as we are today. Jonah was an honest man in a way. When they asked him, what shall we do to thee? How can we get out of this trouble? And he said, well, I see that that is all because of me. You have to cast me into the sea. Get me out of your ship if you want to survive. You know what that means? That's a big sign. If we want to survive, not only for now, but for eternity, we have to cast out rebellion out of our ship, out of our heart, or we are going to have tempest until we die, and that we die forever. That's one sign. But there is another sign that is much more hopeful and much more encouraging. Jonah splashed into the water, and he was swallowed by a sea monster. And now, Jonah's life and Jonah himself is facing death, and it's not enjoyable. He didn't like it. He was not happy with that. What did he do? He cried to the Lord. Now he worshiped God of heaven. Now he worshiped the God of the Hebrews, the true God, the eternal God. And that God hears those that worship him. And pretty soon Jonah is out on the shore and Jonah is quiet. Hopefully God in the meantime found somebody else to go to Nineveh or to do that same assignment. But no, God wants Jonah. And God said again, Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh. And this time Jonah is going. As unpleasant, as awful as Nineveh was to Jonah, it was still much better than the tempest and the sea monster. He didn't want more of that. So Jonah goes to Nineveh. That's a sign. First, he did not want to do the will of the Lord. And then, he submitted to the commandment of the Lord. But there is another sign, and I think that sign is directly to us today. I don't know how much that is to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. I don't know how much that is to the Jews and Galileans and Samaritans and the other people there, Greek and Roman, but I know it is to us. Jonah went to Nineveh, and if I understand correctly, he preached the word of God hatefully. He hated these people. He didn't like them. He started and he said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And it seemed that he didn't feel sorry for them at all. He appeared as a judge. And he's walking. He's walking for a whole day through that city. And next morning, there he is. He started where he stopped last evening. And he's crying, 39 days and Nineveh will be gone, will be destroyed. And the third day he's already passed half of the city and he says, 38 days. And the people start talking to one another. And Jonah was a strange person and his prophecy was unusual. Ninevites never before heard something like that. And the rumor spread quickly through the city and they go to their king and his counselors, And they say, hey, that's awful. That's terrible. We are going to be destroyed. What shall we do? Jonah didn't tell him anything about remedy, how to escape. He just told him, for sure it's coming. But they knew the God of the Hebrews apparently better than Jonah himself knew him. They repented. The king took off his royal robe and all the pleasures and all the sins, and he said, everybody do the same. Put on sackcloth, the rough garments that will not allow you to sleep and enjoy life, but remind you are sinful, you will be destroyed. And let everyone stop eating, drinking, anything, nothing. Just fast and cry to the Lord. And the first day, it was, I imagine, fairly quiet. But they got hungry. And they got hungry more. And the next morning, after a perhaps sleepless night, they're hungry. And their children are screaming for food. But nobody may give anything to the children. And their elderly people are sighing and groaning for food. But nobody may eat anything. That's the royal commandment. All they can is cry to the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, that Nineveh be not destroyed in 37 days. And then on the third day, everybody is crying. Everybody is hungry and exhausted and depressed, and they cry, oh God of the Hebrews, have mercy upon us, and we leave all our sins and we don't want to be as evil and as wicked as we have been. Save us, O God. And it goes on. After the 3 days of fasting and praying, they wait 36 days, 35 days, and so on, and 3 days, and 2 days, and final day, and the day is over, and Nineveh is not destroyed. Now they know that God has spared them. And Jonah knows that too. And he is outraged. Oh God, why did I preach? I told them that they will be destroyed and now they are not. He does not pay attention to their repentance because he didn't desire that. You know why? He did not repent himself. That's the problem. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ told to the Hebrews. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see all the prophets and the others that came from east and west and entered into the kingdom of God. And you that are called the children, the heirs of the heavenly kingdom, the children of the kingdom, cast out. Why? Because of disobedience. And that is the greatest hypocrisy, I believe. Disobeying the word of God and pretending godliness. Having excuses, quote, godly, unquote, excuses for godlessness. That's hypocrisy. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. But as Jonas obeyed the second calling of the Lord, so everyone can do today. Just submit and obey. As the Ninevites repented after they heard the announcement of God's judgment, so can everyone today repent and obey the gospel. That's all. That's all. And the Lord encouraged that. And he said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock, it shall be opened to you. Everyone that seeks, findeth. Guaranteed. There is no question or doubt about that. Everyone that knocks, it will be opened to him. Everyone that asks from the Lord will receive. Now, Did you ever ask something and you didn't receive it? I did. Why? The Lord said it will be done. Why was it not done? Well, either I asked something that was not pleasing the Lord, or I asked something in my ignorance. But whenever I asked, I received something, not always the same what I asked. I received what was the best. If I ask something ignorantly, the Lord will reveal to me what is the true knowledge. If I ask something that is good in itself, but is not for me, He will receive what is for me. He will reveal to me what is for me. He always answers godly prayer, sincere godly prayer. But our concern has to be in order that our prayer be heard, acceptable, and answered by the Lord. And what is in order? Ask first the kingdom of God. First, most important, the kingdom of God. So, when Gert and I got married, and we had our first children, what was supposed to be our first prayer? Lord, bless our children and let them always have bread and clothing and shelter. No. That's not first. That's necessary. We need that and we want that and we labor for that. But the first thing, oh God, help us to be godly parents and raise our children in the fear of God so that they may turn their heart to the Lord Jesus and not to the world. That's number one. You see, if you want to be sure not to be hypocrites, because we can see very, very clearly that God hates hypocrisy. He really hates it. It's abominable in His sight. If you want to be sure not to fall into that snare, always come to the Lord with confession. But that's wonderful, that's great. But we learned even there to be hypocritical. Did you notice? Yes. We learned to say, oh, I'm so weak, you know. Oh, that's my weakness, and never do anything about that. And enjoy our weakness. It's a wonderful excuse. Nobody is perfect, and I can be as lazy as I want to. I can be as disorderly as I want to. As long as I'm honest and I just confess, God will be gracious. No, He won't. That's another mask, another hypocrisy. When we really confess, we will do something about that. I can hear some people saying, are we saved by works or by grace? We are saved by the grace of God. That's His part. What is our part? By faith. Faith without the works of the law. But faith that is true and saving faith is never without work. It changes heart, it changes mind, it changes the way of living, it even changes our appearance. The Word of God is powerful when we believe it, when we accept it. When His disciples came to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. I wonder if the disciples were at this moment so spiritual that they were thinking so much about the bread of heaven, they forgot the bread for their body. It's kind of questionable. But I think that they were very busy people. Going from place to place and traveling as much as they did, they could have easily forgotten something. Because as we travel, as they traveled, the way they traveled, they didn't have everything in their station wagon. They were walking on foot. And all that they could carry was what they carried in their hands. And in any case, they didn't have bread. And at that time, the Lord is using that situation to get across an important truth and also to make them aware of some of their deficiencies in the faith. The Lord Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." I wonder why and how they managed to think this way. I should not wonder if I consider how we sometimes misunderstand the word of God, but I still wonder how they could do that in their time. I imagine, I might be wrong, I'm not saying this as a Bible doctrine, but just I try to perceive how could they think like that? Maybe on the other side or wherever they were going to, there were a couple of bakeries where they could buy bread, but the owner of one was a Pharisee and the owner of the other was a Sadducee, and they don't want to support their business, they're enemies. So the Lord is telling them, don't take anything, not even their leaven, their yeast. You know. That's what he said here. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And so his disciples say, you see what happened? We didn't take bread back there. And now where we are going to, what are we going to do? There is only the bakery of a Pharisee and the bakery of a Sadducee. You know, maybe. But that was not the Lord's concern. He already told them that what enters into the mouth has a certain function, but it has nothing to do directly with holiness and our relationship with the Lord. So, as they reason among themselves, the Lord knew their thoughts, and he said, "O ye of little faith." What does that mean, little faith? Like a little child, never grew up. You dwarfs, or you midget faith, or, you know, undeveloped, or underdeveloped faith. "Why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves on 5,000 and how many baskets he took up? Neither the 7 loaves on the 4,000 and how many baskets he took up? How is it that you do not understand that I don't speak unto you concerning bread for your body? That ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, what is the doctrine of the Pharisees? And what is the doctrine of the Sadducees? I think we can start with the last, because that's easier and that's more contemporary. Sadducees believed only in some parts of the Bible, not the whole Bible. The rest of the Bible, it's just, you know, it's just there, but it really has nothing to do with us today, you know. That's Sadducees. You know what is the other name for the Sadducees? At least how I understand. Atheist. If we don't believe any part of the Bible, we don't believe the whole Bible. What kind of a God would that be that told us some truth and some lie? That's not God. That would be God of the Greeks and God of the Romans or God of the Gentiles. Their gods were criminals and liars and murderers and all kind of things. Who remembers or knows, who has learned something of the Greek and Roman mythology and mythology of the other ancient religions, you will find that their gods steal, they lie, they murder, they do all kind of evil things. They are perverted, immoral, dirty gods. But our God is truth in himself. And we cannot be godly people by accepting part of his will, part of his teaching, and rejecting the rest. Partial obedience is total disobedience. You know, when we take the whole Bible and we say we believe everything except this little thing here, where is it? Right here? That one thing we don't believe. Somehow it's not for us. You know, that little thing is our idol. That is greater than everything else, and that is greater than the God himself. Who are we to tell the Lord that we want to correct him? He made a mistake in his message. That was the doctrine of the Sadducees. And I'm not in languages, but they really, their name in English pronunciation is quite appropriate. Sadducees. They like to seduce the people. They like to mislead, misguide the people. Well, what was the doctrine of the Pharisees? The foundation of knowledge and understanding of the scripture is our group, our teachers, you know, our founding fathers, our constitution, if you like, or our Bible commentary, or our bylaw. That's the foundation. And now the Bible has to somehow fit into that. But there was something else. Part of their doctrine was unspoken, and that was their secret practice: immorality, dishonesty, corruption. That was secret. Remember when they brought to the Lord a woman accused for adultery, and they said, "This woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act." Right away I say, "Where is the man? How could you catch the woman and the man just evaporated?" You know. Right away you see, they lie. They're liars. And they bring the woman to the Lord and they say, "Moses commanded that we stone them to death that do this, that commit adultery. What sayest thou?" And the Lord got down to the ground, and he was writing something in the dust, in the ground. Now we remember that the Lord never did something for nothing. He's always teaching, he's always giving a testimony, a witness, the message from the Lord. And we just did not find what he didn't tell us, what he wrote on the ground. And they, after he was writing down there a few things, they look, they probably could have seen that, and they still insist and say, "Lord, or teacher, tell us, give us the answer, we want the answer. What sayest thou for this woman that is caught in adultery?" And he got up and he faced them and he said, "Which among you is without sin? Let him cast the first stone." Now, he did not justify adultery at all. He condemned wrong judges. He said, "If you are sinners, you cannot. You are not qualified to judge another sin. Only righteous and godly people that are not entangled in sin have understanding what is God's judgment against sin. And they are given the qualification, so to say, how to treat sinners." And then he went down and he continued his writing on the ground. I think that at this time he was writing more openly, you know. I think that first time he wrote about their sins, that they knew and they thought nobody else knows. But that's my perception or my thinking. We can be sure that the Lord did not do it for nothing. But in combination, his writing and his words, something clicked in their dead, sinful mind. And those that were first, the leaders, the strongest, you know, that were challenging the Lord, they slowly move aside and they disappear. And then the next, and the next, and the next. And very soon, everybody is gone. And the Lord said to the woman, "No condemnation, no last judgment. Go and sin no more." That's the message to the sinners. And that's the message from the godly. Well, the doctrine and the practice of the Pharisees is, officially, on the face, we can be as perfect in godliness and righteousness as the law is commanding. And that was a lie. No, we cannot. But the world today is saying, since we cannot, who cares? That's godlessness. Ever striving, ever praying, ever confessing, ever proclaiming the righteous judgment of God and the mercy and grace still available, that's our job. Every day, repent. Every moment, when we are aware of something wrong, repent. Seek forgiveness of the Lord and be sure to forgive the others. That's the message of God. And there is peace and there is joy in serving the Lord. I'm so sorry for Jonah that he did not find that to the end of the book. I'm so thankful that Peter did. You know, when Peter saw the vision that appeared to him as the men of Cornelius are coming to his place where Peter dwelt at that moment, and Peter looked into that and he saw all the unclean, ugly animals and creatures that a Hebrew would never touch, let alone eat. And he hears the voice from the Lord, says, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat. Peter, this is the most delicious meal for you." And Peter said, "No, I won't touch it." And the Lord says, "What I have cleansed, don't you call that unclean." And Peter had that argument, apparently, 3 times. And then everything went back. The Lord did not change his statement. The Lord did not change his position. The commandment remains for Peter. Peter, rise, slay, and eat. Peter, enjoy the meal that I offered to you. And pretty soon, the men are standing at the door and asking. And one of them is a soldier. It could be an arrest. It could be the disciples could have think anything, you know. Because they lived in a time of persecution. And Peter heard. And the Spirit told him, "Here are 3 men. They ask for thee. Go with them. No questions." And if the disciples wanted to hide Peter or to let him escape before these 3 men get hold of him,